Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Proverbs 10, 13, and 29. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by. And feed them on your dreams. The one they fix, the one you know by.
Finish this old saying. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's kind of an old nursery rhyme that we say sometimes, maybe to a child, when someone has made fun of them, because we want them to know that words don't really matter, that they should be able to shake them off and move on. And if you believe that's true, just ask Justine Sacco about the power of the 12 words that she tweeted in December of 2013. She was the senior director of corporate communications for a major firm. She was getting ready to go away for Christmas vacation to South Africa to visit some relatives. And as she was waiting in the airport for her flight to leave, she tweeted what she meant to be a joke. It was a remark about the possibility of acquiring the HIV virus while in Africa. And she would later say that she was trying to make light of the way Americans often live in a bubble, unaware of what happens in the rest of the world. But without context, her words simply came across as insensitive. And when she turned off her phone and went to sleep for the 11-hour flight, she had no idea of the powerful effect that her words were about to have. When the plane landed in Cape Town and she turned her phone back on, she was overwhelmed by the way her phone started to alarm and ring and buzz with all kinds of notifications, with texts and emails and calls from people who were desperately trying to reach her. Because during those 11 hours, her tweet had become the number one worldwide trend on Twitter. There were already tens of thousands of hateful, angry replies. No one cared about the context or the intent of her words. She was fired almost immediately from her job. The employees of the hotel where she had made reservations to stay said that they were going to strike if she showed up. Her relatives in South Africa quickly distanced themselves from her out of shame. She would later tell a reporter that she cried her whole body weight worth of tears those first few days, and that she would not be able to sleep for a long, long time. All because she typed 12 words that she could never take back. Last week, we started a message series called Fruit Salad, Wisdom for Life. That title came from a greeting card I saw that kind of explained wisdom versus knowledge. It said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Wisdom is the ability to make good choices. It's competence in the realities of life. And we're spending 6 weeks looking at the wisdom books of the Bible to see what they would say about how we navigate some of life's realities. In case you weren't here last week when we started this, I gave an initial overview of what wisdom is, why you so badly need it, and how to pursue it. And if you missed that last week, you'll want to go on our website and get the sermon audio because it really sets the stage for where we're going in this series. One of the most crucial areas that we need wisdom has to do with the way we use our words. And In fact, if you read through the book of Proverbs, you almost get the sense that the way you speak can make or break your life. Do you know of all the practical areas that Proverbs teaches us about wisdom, the one that it speaks the most about is the way that we use words? And so today, because your life may well depend on how you use words, I want to show you three important insights from the book of Proverbs that will shape the way you use words. I would invite you to have a Bible open to Proverbs 12 if you haven't already opened it. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1001. I should mention that Proverbs is different from many books of the Bible in that in most parts of Scripture, the writer will treat one topic or one issue for an extended section and then move on to something else. In Proverbs, it's a bit different. You tend to see topics kind of sprinkled in a little bit here and there. You'll get a little nugget about wisdom in terms of your words, and then a little nugget about wisdom in your marriage, and then a little nugget about wisdom in your parenting, and then about the way you work, and then it kind of just gets sprinkled all in throughout the book. And so a moment ago, we heard several excerpts read from Proverbs, and we're going to be jumping around a bit today because of the way that it's written. But the place that I want to start is a place that speaks about the power of our words. And that brings us to the first insight that I want you to see today. And that is what I've already alluded to, that your words are powerful. Your words carry great power. Let's see what Proverbs shows us in chapter 12, starting in verse 6, about the power of our words. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. Now, skipping down to verse 17. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. And here's the key verse. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's a major theme that shows up there in verse 18 about the power of our words, and that is this. Your words have power to bring about good or destruction. You can speak words that bring about great good or that bring about great harm. So let's look at these two ways that your words can either bring healing or pierce like a sword. First, how can your words be powerful for good? What is it about the way that wise people speak that enables them to have a good, positive effect? And to begin to see this, let's flip over a couple of pages to Proverbs 15, verse 1. If your home was anything like mine, you may have had a mother or a grandmother who quoted this verse often. This is a good one to memorize, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Here's the first thing you have to see. If you want your words to be powerful for good, they have to be marked by gentleness. By gentleness. That's the opposite of speaking harshly or abrasively. It doesn't mean that you're a pushover, and I'll show you why in a moment, but it does mean that you speak with a gentle tone, that you're mindful of how people will receive what you say based on the way that you say it. Gentleness. Secondly, if you want your words to be powerful for good, you have to speak knowledge. Your words have to be knowledgeable as opposed to foolish. Now, this doesn't mean that you say everything that you know. It does mean that you better know what you're talking about before you open your mouth. We all probably know someone who loves to speak confidently as if they know what they're talking about when really they have no clue. The wise speak knowledge as opposed to foolishness. I looked this week at an Old Testament scholar named Dwayne Garrett who writes about Proverbs, and he says that the wise speak only after careful consideration, while the fools spew forth whatever is on their minds. Wise people measure their words. Now, look at chapter 15, verses 23 and 26. You'll see two more characteristics of speech that is powerful for the good. verse 23. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. And then verse 26, the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but gracious words are pure in His sight. What do you see there? Well, wise people know how to give timely words, an apt reply. In other words, they know when to speak and when not to speak. They know what kind of thing is appropriate to say in a given situation. Wise people know, for example, that when someone has just lost a loved one to sudden death, it's not the time to quote Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. Although it's true, it is the time to say, I'm here with you in your pain. Wise people know how to give a timely word. We also see there that words that are powerful for the good are gracious words. Gracious, that has the sense of being pleasant, sweet, delightful, uplifting. Is that how your words tend to come across? Gracious. Here's another characteristic that shows up multiple times throughout Proverbs about words that are powerful for the good. They're words that are always truthful. They're truthful. Of course, nobody thinks it's a good idea to tell an outright lie, but some of us probably fudge the truth just a little bit, or we shade it, and we think, well, I'm not exactly lying technically. That's not exactly truthful either. Words that are powerful for good are always truthful. Now, how is it that these words bring about good things? What's the effect of them? Well, some of the things that we see in Proverbs as a result of these words are that they bring healing, that they're soothing like balm, that they calm anger. But you know, we see something else that we might not expect so much that's a result of this kind of speech. And that is that these kinds of words are persuasive. Persuasive. It doesn't mean that you never disagree, that you never speak your mind, that you're a pushover, that people get to walk all over you. In fact, listen to what Proverbs says in 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Now, in this instance, breaking a bone is a positive metaphor, because the idea is that a bone is the strongest object in the human body, and that even a gentle word can break even something that strong. It's saying that gentle words, gracious words, are persuasive. I think that many of us probably fail to realize the power that our words have for good. And I think we miss a lot of opportunities to use them in that way. You may sit next to someone in a class, at school, or at your desk at work. You may have a neighbor or someone in your home who you could speak one simple sentence to, almost in passing, and it can make or break their week. You may see your neighbor out pulling weeds from the garden and just stop and say, wow, you spend a lot of time in that garden. It's looking really good. And that's a simple thing to you, but that could really build somebody up. Your words really have power for good. And because they do, we need to use them wisely. Someone who I think really understood this was Carl Johnson. Carl was involved here for many years, and he passed away about a year ago at the age of 94. And one day during his last year, Carl came. He would come on Fridays to help fold the bulletins for Sunday morning. And Carl passed me out in the parking lot, and just kind of in passing, he said, hey, you know what? You're doing a great job, kid, and I love you. Now, that may sound like an odd thing coming from another man, but when you're 94, you can say some things that not everybody can say. I was still in my first year of pastoring here at Three Village, and you know what? That meant a lot to me, that he thought I was doing a good job and that he had my back. And I wonder who there may be in your daily sphere, your daily course of life, that you could say something uplifting. Your words could carry great power, great encouragement. But we also need to remember the flip side of that, and that is that our words also carry great power for destruction. They can be very harmful. Just think, if you're at a Thanksgiving family gathering, lots of extended family are there, and there's a 12 or 13-year-old young person, and let's just say that you're in conversation with them, and this is a stage of life when they're probably just now becoming very conscious of their bodies, maybe feeling a little bit awkward, and you say something like, wow, I haven't seen you in a while. Looks like you put on a little bit of weight this year. Well, that may not mean much to you, but it's probably going to stick in their minds for the rest of their lives. Serious. It may affect the way that they view themselves. I know a pastor at another church here on the island who's been serving in ministry for many years. He's involved in endurance sports, Ironman triathlons. That's a good thing. And yet, to this day, he carries a negative self-image when it comes to his body, all because somebody in middle school told him that he was fat. Our words can be harmful. They can stick in people's minds for a long time, and we need to remember that before we say something that's careless. Now, we already saw some of the characteristics of speech that can be harmful because it was the flip side of the positive characteristics, but I want to just point out a few other aspects of this kind of speech that we see in Proverbs. One is that speech is harmful when it's dishonest, when it is concealing things, not being completely forthcoming, speech that can't be trusted altogether. Speech is also harmful when it's slanderous. In other words, when you delight in stirring up a little bit of conflict or saying something hurtful about someone else, it's very harmful. Speech is harmful when it's perverse. That's a common word in Proverbs. That means when it's impure or improper or corrupt. It's very harmful. And one of the reasons that Proverbs brings out that our words can be so harmful in the long term is that once you speak them, you can't get them back. Once they're out there, the damage is done, even if you apologize. That's why the metaphor that we saw before in Proverbs 18 of a sword, piercing like a sword, that's why that's so valuable to understand. If you just imagine, if you run a sword into someone, even after you pull it out, the damage is done. And even if they have surgery and it's corrected and they recover, there's going to be a scar. And the same is true emotionally of the words that we say. Even if we try to take them back, even if we apologize, if they're harmful, the damage is done. That's what Justine Sacco found out in those words that she tweeted. For those of us who were around when email first became a means of communication, we might remember the first time that we discovered that once you click send, you're not getting it back. You may think of a time when you got an email from a boss or a colleague that really got you steaming mad, and you think, oh, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them like it is. Boom, 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 boom. Send. And then moments later, you go, oh, no, what have I done? Because once it's out there, it's not coming back. I had an email. Thankfully, I wrote one of those one time at a previous job. And something in me said, maybe you should just put that in the save as draft folder. And it stayed in that folder for 5 years. And eventually I deleted it. Never got sent because, you know what, when we come back to those things in cooler moments, we realize maybe that's not such a good idea. And a lot of us now are realizing that with social media, whatever you're on, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever. I mean, wherever you post things, once you put it up there, even if you try to take it back, it's out there. And our words can be destructive because of that. When my wife and I first started to get to know one another in Baltimore just as friends, we had a group of friends that would get together on Thursday nights for what we called Thursday night dinner. And sometimes after dinner, one of us would pull out a guitar and start playing. We kind of have a little sing-along. And I noticed that my wife didn't really sing out, that she was a little bit bashful about singing in front of other people, even though I could hear she had a nice voice. And so one time I asked her in private, you know, why is it that you don't really sing much around other people? And she said that when she was a little girl, in her home, singing along with a theme song of some TV show or something like that, an older family member told her that she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket and that she just might as well stop trying. Now, that wasn't true, and the person later apologized, but you know what? For the next 20 years, she believed that she couldn't sing. You see, your words, once they're out there, can have a lasting and harmful effect. And because of that, we need to give them careful consideration. Your words are powerful. The second insight that I want you to see about your words from Proverbs builds on the first, and if you can get this, it's worth the price of admission, even though you got in free, okay? Because words are so powerful, wise people listen more and speak less. Wise people listen more and speak less. Today's sermon title is Two Ears, One Mouth, and that came from an ancient Greek philosopher who said that he believed that God must want us to listen twice as much as we talk because God gave us two ears and only one mouth. Wise people listen more and speak less. When I first came to Long Island over 8 years ago, you know, one of the first things that I learned about Long Islanders is that they love to talk. I had this stereotype from growing up in the South that people in the New York area were very cold and impersonal, and that means no conversation. That was the farthest thing from the truth. Long Islanders love to hear themselves talk. And I remember my first staff meeting at my former church, sitting there for 2 hours waiting to make my input about something. And I never got the chance because the other five or six pastors who were there, they never shut their mouths long enough for me to say anything. And I remember being frustrated at the end of the meeting, and one of them pulled me aside and said, you know, you're on Long Island now. If you want to say something, you just got to jump in when somebody takes a breath. But Proverbs says that wise people listen more than they talk. Let me just show you a few things that Proverbs says about this idea. I'm going to go kind of fast, so I have these on the screen. Proverbs 10:19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. 13:3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Those who speak quickly without thinking. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. And then James, the wisdom book in the New Testament, says this: My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because words are powerful, wise people listen more and speak less. Last week, we talked about how one of the ways that you pursue wisdom is by having people in your life who can say the hard things to you and you'll hear them. And I remember probably one of the most important growth points in my life was when someone said something that I didn't want to hear. It was my freshman year of college. I believe it was when I came home from for the first Christmas break. There was a dear friend of mine from my church youth group whose name was Melissa. We had graduated the same year. And when we came home for that month-long break, you know, we would get together for college Bible studies or for dinner gatherings or whatever. And she told me, right before we went back to school, she said, you know, I've noticed something about you. It seems like you always have to be the first one to answer whenever a discussion question comes up, and you also like to have the last word. You know, she was basically telling me, you talk too much. And that stung, but I kind of just tucked it away. And I went back to Baylor, and for some reason I felt motivated to start reading through Proverbs. And I vividly remember the Sunday night up on the top of the Baylor parking garage, watching the sunset, meditating on Proverbs, when it all came together, what I had read so many times in this book and what Melissa had said to me, that I really did talk too much and that I needed to make a concentrated effort to listen more than I speak. That was a crucial turning point in my life. And I remember what a joy it was the first time in a meeting somebody said to me, hey, Josh, you haven't said anything the whole time. We want to hear what you have to say. And I'm like, yes! Wise people listen more than they speak. And there's a very practical reason why that's true. You see, if you speak less than when you do speak, your words will carry more power. The flip side of that is if you talk all the time, nobody's ever going to listen. You probably know what that's like. There's somebody in your life who talks way too much, and even though they might say something that's good, every now and then you tend to tune them out because they just say too much. Proverbs basically gives the idea that when a person talks too much, that's a pretty good sign. They're not worth hearing. Now, if that has an application, again, for those of us on social media, don't be so quick to put your opinion out about everything because you're just going to become part of the background noise and nobody's going to hear what you have to say. Now, of course, this doesn't mean you should never talk. Words are necessary. They're crucial to good relationships. Maybe some of us men need to try to communicate a little bit more. We need to hear words that say that we're valued, that we belong. But my hunch is that for most of us, the issue is not that we speak too little. It's probably that we speak too much. Dwayne Garrett, the Old Testament scholar, says something that summarizes this point well and will lead us into our final insight for the day. He says, sometimes the book of Proverbs seems to value nothing so much as appropriate words. This is because it views words as the index to the soul. By paying attention to what a person says, and indeed to how much he or she says, one can determine whether a person is wise or a fool. Words are the fruit that show the quality of the heart. And that brings me to the final insight that I want you to see today about our words. If wise people measure their words because they're powerful, and if wise people speak less and listen more, where does that leave us? Well, for most of us, it probably leaves us a little bit frustrated. Because most of us realize that our words are not always truthful, and they're not always gracious, and they're not always gentle. They can be a bit harsh. And most of us have had moments or days where we've realized, gosh, I have talked way too much today, or in this meeting, or whatever. And if any of you have ever tried to change the way that you speak or the amount that you speak, you know that that can be extremely frustrating because it's very hard to change the way that you talk. So what's the answer? The answer is found in what Proverbs says about where our words come from. And we see it in various forms throughout the book, but probably the clearest place is in Proverbs 16, verse 23. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent. I'm going to drive this home. What part of a wise person determines what comes out of their mouth? Not a rhetorical question. The heart. Here's the insight that you have to grasp. What comes from your mouth comes from your heart. The image is that you have this deep spring of water inside of you. And that whatever is at the source of that spring is going to well up out of your mouth, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Whatever is in your heart is going to come out in your speech. Now, what is the heart in the Bible? What's it talking about? Well, when the Bible says your heart, it's talking about more than just the emotions, which is what most of us mean when we refer to our heart. And of course, it's more than just that organ that pumps blood. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about the control center of your being. It's talking about whatever is at the core of your identity, where you find your greatest value and meaning and significance, wherever you find your greatest love. It's like the CPU of your humanity, your heart. That's what determines what comes out of your lips. And according to the Bible, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have a problem with the kinds of things that you say, it's pointing to something in your heart. If you have a problem speaking too much, it's pointing to something in your heart. And of course, that idea is not just, it's not unique to Proverbs. Jesus says so much in various places like Luke 6. Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In fact, if you have any outward behavior, whether it's speech or something else, relational, anything behavioral, you can always trace it to something going on in your heart. James says it, chapter 3. He brings this spring imagery back into play. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What comes out of your mouth ultimately points to what's inside your hearts. And no matter how much you try to restrain bad things from coming out, eventually that filter is going to disappear. And whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your lips. Willpower is not enough to change the way that you speak. So I want you to think for just a moment. What does your speech say about what's in your heart? If you have a problem speaking harshly or slandering or tearing people down, what does that say about your heart? Well, what many of us would probably say to our kids if somebody was picking on them, making fun of them, is not the sticks and stones jargon. That doesn't work. We would probably say, you know, if somebody's making fun of you, it's because they don't feel very good about themselves. And when they make you feel small, it makes them feel bigger. They have a deep insecurity. That's not true only about children. It's true about some of us as well. Or if you speak too much, what does that say about your heart? Well, it probably says that you have this desperate need to know that your thoughts and your words matter, that you have value, and you're trying to prove that by speaking first or by having the last word. Do you see how what you say points to something in your heart? So what's the solution? If we can't change it with our will, how do we fix this problem? Well, we can see it in numerous places, but I think the clearest place is what the prophet Ezekiel records, chapter 36. I have this on the screen. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." And here's the key verse. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So what's the solution? God has to give you a new heart. Now, this is not just some vague, abstract idea. Oh, a new heart sounds so sweet. You see what God's talking about in Ezekiel? He's talking about when His Spirit would come and live in you. He's talking about what would happen when Jesus would hang on a cross and cry out for God to answer, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Desperate to hear that He was still God's Son, still loved, only to be met with silence because of the poison and the pain that our words have inflicted. He was pointing to what would happen when Jesus would be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven and send His Spirit to live not in cathedrals of stone, but in your heart. And it's when the Holy Spirit comes into you through faith in Jesus that your heart begins to be remade. Now, I want you to see how this changes your words. I don't want this just to stay abstract. There's two reasons this changes the way that you speak. Here's the first. What does John call Jesus in chapter 1 of John's Gospel? Anybody remember? The Word. The Word made flesh, capital W. The perfect Word of God. And when He comes by His Spirit to occupy your heart, you have the perfect Word living in you, and that's going to change what comes out. There's another reason. It's very practical. That when the Spirit comes and gives you a new heart, it changes the way that you speak. We see it in Romans 8. Paul says, "The Spirit Himself, the Spirit who lives in your heart, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Do you remember when Jesus was baptized in the Gospels? The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because that was what Jesus needed to hear, to go off and be tempted and resist temptation and begin His ministry. Remember what happened when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with a few of His followers? And they were in this glorious state. Remember what God the Father spoke then? "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And what Paul's telling us, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, this is what He says to you. "You are my beloved Son. You're my daughter. And with you, I am well pleased." And you see, when that reality grips your heart, you don't need to get a leg up on people anymore by tearing them down. You don't have to be the first person to speak or the last person to speak, because you know you have value, because the King of the universe has told you that you're His son or His daughter, and He's well pleased with you. You see, when that soaks into your heart, it changes what comes out of your mouth. Wise people measure their words. And what comes from your mouth comes from your heart. So my invitation to you today is very simple. Let Jesus come in by His Spirit and give you a new heart. And if you've already invited Him in, savor this reality. The reality of the way that God views you as His son or His daughter. And let that change the way that you speak. And when that begins to affect the way that you see yourself and all of life, you'll find yourself becoming a wise person, measuring your words, using them for good and not for harm. Let's pray. Every day, Lord, we realize, certainly I realize, that there are moments when I have spoken harshly or hastily, words that are not pleasing to you, words that are not uplifting. Certainly many of us realize we have often spoken far too many words. And today we receive your forgiveness and we receive your grace. I pray this morning, Lord, for all of us, that your Spirit would be alive and moving in us today and in this week to come, enabling us to see the reality of how you view us because of Jesus, how you've given us a new heart, and that you would shape the way that we think, the way that we view life, and the way that we speak out of the reality of what Jesus has done, the reality of the gospel. Make us new, Lord, by your work in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.